disciples, they learned that they could trust Jesus in any situation. That was one of our CEF word ups, was trust Jesus. Seems simple, doesn't it? Simple to say, harder to do sometimes in every situation that God puts us in. Sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of a storm, and we can be easily scared, but we can trust Jesus. I want to tell you a story about a man named Jacob Koshy, or Koshy. He grew up in Singapore, and he had one driving ambition. He wanted to have all the money and all the possessions that life could afford him. So he went on that mission in his life. He tried to gather all the possessions he could, get all the money that he could. That led him to a world of gambling, of smuggling, of drugs. And he eventually became the lord of a smuggling network. But then in 1980, he was arrested and he was placed into a Singapore prison. And he was frustrated. That sole thing that he wanted, he was unable to achieve, or at least achieve for very long. His goals, his purposes, his dreams had been thwarted, and he was locked up in a tiny cell, and his heart was full of emptiness, of loneliness, and dreams unrealized. We're going to finish that story in just a few minutes. Let's go to our text. Mark chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came up from the tombs to meet him. This man lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hill, nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told him about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, if you're like me, you've probably heard this account, this story, in multiple ways. You probably heard it as a kid in Sunday school. When I was in Sunday school, we had flannel graphs. That was way before the PowerPoint. Those were awesome. I've heard it preached many times. And sometimes we get it wrong. We focus on the pigs. I mean, that was cool. The story's not about the pigs, though, is it? It's about the power of God. It's about the power of God to change a life. If you're sitting here today and you're a believer in Christ, God has changed your life. The Bible said that you were once dead in your trespasses of sin, and now you have a new life to live for Him. Not for myself. I have a new life to live for Him. The Bible says, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that we are to be living sacrifices. When I was a kid, me and my friends would get around and talk, and we were sure the Russians were coming to get us. You know, we saw the movie Red Dawn, and we knew that they were going to come on our soil, they were going to put us in prison, and they were going to kill us if we said that we were going to tell people about Jesus. What would we do? We'd go around our little circle group, and we vowed that we would tell others about Jesus regardless. Now, to me, that's an easy decision. I don't know. I've never had a gun pointed at my head, but I think that would be an easy decision. What's hard is living for God every day, dying to your own wants, your own desires, your own ambitions, because the world tells us that we should go out and get all those. Sometimes as Christians, we try to skirt that fence. How can I get everything my heart desires and do what God wants for me? We get it backwards sometimes. But we're going to see in this story that Jesus completely changed a life. Jesus took a man that was, he had no ambition in life. He was lost in his sins. He was headed to hell until Jesus intervened. And you know, that is the only thing that you and I can offer the unsaved. Jesus is the only thing. The gospel, the Bible says, is the power of God to salvation. This whole summer, our church and our youth group have been involved with evangelism through the CEF ministry. And while we do play games with them, we do sing songs with them, the point of that whole ministry is to find out where that child is in relationship to Jesus. We ask them at the end of every five-day club, as we do the Wordless Book, we ask them, have you believed in Jesus? That's all that matters. All these other things that we get so concerned about many times, the world is definitely concerned about, the Bible says is fading away. They're going to be burned up. The only thing that matters is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What is your relationship like with Him? So we're going to see Jesus change the life of this man. Let's talk about this man's condition. This is much darker on the screen up here. This man's condition. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. Let's talk about where he lived, his home. Where did he live? Verse 3 says he lived in a graveyard. He lived among the tombs. And can I tell you that the world out there, outside these walls, or those who do not know Jesus, are the walking dead? They seem alive, but they are dead. They seem alive as they go and they work and they try and they strive for what they think will make them happy. But in the relationship to God, they are dead. This man needed someone to help him. He could not fix himself. Right? The verses even said that other men tried to restrain him, tried to chain him, tried to subdue him, and not even chains could hold him. We live in a world where we think that some people think that you can be rehabilitated. Not true. We need a change of heart. And the only change of heart that matters is our relationship with God. So this man is living in the graveyard, but one day a boat pulls up on the shoreline. This man doesn't know who is in the boat. what the demons that live inside of him do. And as Jesus approaches the man, the demons were scared. That should fill your heart with joy. The devil is scared. The devil and his demons have no control over a believer. Just as Jesus said, "Peace be still," to the eye of a storm that they just came through on the lake, Jesus can also still the demons. So Jesus and his disciples came to help the man, and you know what they didn't do? Something that we try to do sometimes. Now, I'm not saying all these things are bad. Peter didn't run up and offer him a shirt, a pair of boxers. They didn't say, "Hey, sir, are you hungry?" They didn't offer him financial assistance. They offered him Jesus. Now, I'm not saying all those ministries are wrong, but sometimes we get the cart before the horse. Do you agree? Just me? Sometimes we get the cart before the horse. Sometimes we want to help people with their superficial problem before we help them with their internal problem. Sometimes we'll feed someone but neglect sharing the gospel with them. Sometimes we'll clothe someone without telling them about what Jesus has done for our lives. I'm not saying we shouldn't do good things, we should, as a segue to share the gospel. So Jesus and his disciples didn't give them a pep talk. "I know you're down and out, but if you try hard enough, you can beat these conditions." Those are the things that you and I can control. They offered him Jesus. Now, you and I live in a world that is bound for hell. The Bible says it straightforward. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, says this: "Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh." What does that mean, modern day Christian? We live for ourselves. We didn't live for Christ. We live for whatever our flesh told us that we wanted to do. Can we not think that we are better than those sinners sometimes? Do we ever walk down the street in Newport, or walk down the street in Cincinnati, Covington, Bellevue, and look around? "Well, I'm better than that person." No, you're not. Your God is better than their God. "Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Sometimes we need to remember what we could be without Jesus Christ. We are sitting here now in the presence of God with his promises, with his power, with his word in our life, and we forget. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off has been brought near by our good works, by the offerings that we give, by the fancy clothes that we wear, because we go to church on Sunday. No, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Shame on us if that is not our message to the world. Shame on us if we don't care about those who are lost and dying. Jesus cared. We know from other accounts in the Bible that when Jesus saw people, that he looked at them with compassion as sheep without a shepherd. The Bible says that judgment is coming to this world. I got my slides out of order. If you would, take your Bible, turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and we're going to look at chapter 3. got my reference wrong, and I'm trying to salvage it. Can I give you the crux of the verse? What's that? The crux of the verse is judgment is coming. The children of wrath, the people that were born in sin, and God is not slack concerning the promise that he's given us, that he will return. He will judge the works of this world. Verse 8. You know, I'm in 1 Peter. That's why it doesn't look right. Sorry about that. Verse 9, 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us. Right now, the good, the relative good that we see in this world, that we get rain, that we get sun, that the world keeps spinning, is God's patience towards the unbeliever, God's love toward the unbeliever in hopes that one day they will accept him. He says, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is God's will for that unbeliever that lived down in Covington, in Bellevue, in Newport, that they wouldn't perish? Can I ask you this? I'm not even going to answer the question, but I want to pose this question to you. If he is not willing that they should perish, why do they perish? Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. We know that God loves sinners. He loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them. You know, earlier I told you I wasn't clicking on all cylinders. Still working. I'm on the last page of my notes. Okay, we're done, right? we're gonna go back just a little bit. We talked about his home where he lived. He lived among the dead. He was dead to God because he did not have Jesus Christ. Let's talk about his helplessness. His helplessness. So this is a man who is out of control. Do you think that he wanted to be in the graveyard? Wanted to be shackled up? Wanted to cut himself? Wanted to be crying day and night? No, he didn't. But he had no control. When we go and we see unbelievers, can we understand they have no control? They are doing what the God of this world has told them to do. They are doing what the flesh is telling them to do. But sometimes we look at them like, how could you do that? You deserve what you're about to get. We may not say it out loud, but we think it sometimes. These people are helpless. This man was helpless. Let's go back to our text. It says, no one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. I know one person was. One person was strong enough to subdue you, to subdue your passions, your sin. You tried other things to curb a sinful lifestyle that never worked. Jesus is the power of God to salvation. He was also hopeless. The Bible says that unbelievers right now, they live according to the passions of their flesh. They carry out the desires of the body and are by nature children of wrath. And children of wrath means they were born into sin. They were born with a want to sin, and their destination was destruction. So we asked a minute ago, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about the people who do not know Jesus Christ the way you and I do? Well, I go to church on Sunday. I put my money in the offering every week. But are we actively telling others about the cure? 3 years ago, we were wrapped up in COVID. Remember that? Houses were locked down, churches were shut. Everybody was afraid to go anywhere. But if there had been a cure for COVID and Steve, you had it, would you tell somebody else about it? Sure, because that really changed our life for 2 years, didn't it? Sin will change someone's life for eternity. Remember that you and I are born eternal beings. At the time of conception, when God gives that baby life, the Bible says, well, he breathed into Adam the breath of life. One day, every person in this room will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. Hell is not something we talk about very much anymore, it seems like. We talk about separation from God. We don't talk about hell for eternity. No one was able to bind him. No one was strong enough. Chains were not able to bind him. And this is a great picture of a lost person. A lost person literally becomes a slave to their own sin. Every day brings more and more suffering, more and more pain. That is why we're seeing suicide on the rise. How bad does life have to get for someone to think, this is so bad, the only way I can escape this is suicide. The only way I can escape this is in a fifth of whiskey. Or in some people's cases, a sack of Big Macs. Kind of joking, kind of not. Don't we look for other ways out of the pain that we go through sometimes? Even Christians? He still is the way, the truth, and the life for you, believer. It wasn't just that one time at salvation. He is the way and truth and life in every circumstance that we go through. Let's not forget that. Oftentimes, we think, it's Jesus plus what I can do. Jesus plus my willpower. Jesus plus my moxie. No, he's going to strip all those things away from you if that's what we think. Not a great place to be in, by the way. So this demon-possessed man is a great picture of that lost person. He has no way to free himself. He's tried everything, and look where he is. He was locked up, chained up, cutting himself in a prison of a graveyard. He is hopeless and helpless. But here's the good news. Just like good news that you and I have, the song we sang this summer was Jesus is the good, good news. The good news was Jesus came to him. Now, it seems like this was Jesus' only purpose for crossing the Sea of Galilee, just to get to this one man. How can we think that God doesn't love people? Let's talk about his helper. His helper. Verse 6 and 7. When he saw Jesus from a distance away, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." Now, we know who he's really talking to at this point. He's talking to the demons that have possessed him. He is talking to Legion. But he finds himself standing in front of the one person that could help. If we could guarantee one thing from Cornerstone Baptist Church, I would like to guarantee the world that we will always and only proclaim Jesus Christ. Nothing else. If we do programs, if we do events, they are to promote Jesus Christ first and foremost. When we spend money as a church, we kind of mentioned it in our prayer a minute ago, we spend money for the gospel, not for the newest, shiniest things. If you look at our, if you would look at our financial statements, you will see the most money that we spend is for the furtherance of the gospel. It's not for the smoke machine. It's on order, by the way. I'm joking. Not for the pyrotechnics. It's about the word of God and his power. That's why we do what we do. Sometimes the gospel message gets muddied or watered down with everything else. There's my second Peter. We'll keep going, though. Job chapter 9. You know, I forgot about this passage, but as I was reading it this week, I was really excited. Job wanted to talk to God, wanted to sit down with God and talk to him, but he understood that he and God were on different playing fields, right? It's like me trying to take an at-bat against, I don't even know who the best pitcher is in baseball now. I used to know. It wouldn't be fair, would it? No, I would look silly. Job wanted to talk to God, but understood that they were on different playing fields. And let's read this passage, Job chapter 9, verses 30 through 35. He says, "If I washed myself with snow and cleansed my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he," talking about God, "is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us, or mediator between us, who might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him. For I am not so in myself." What is Job saying? Job's saying, I can't approach God. I can't do enough good things. There is a chasm between the two of us. What I need is a mediator. I need someone who can stand between me and God and pull us together. We see those people like in war times, don't we? We call them ambassadors. Ambassador would go to a warring country, Vietnam, Germany, Russia, and they would be the go-between. And their goal was to bring those two countries together. Well, that's what Jesus Christ is to us. You and I have no way to approach God. We had to have a mediator, a daysman, or an arbiter. And that's what Jesus Christ is for us. There is no way that we can approach God. This is just what Jesus has done for every sinner who will come to him. He took sinful man in one hand and a holy God in another hand and brought them together. That is what God has done for you if you have chosen to put your faith and your trust in him. Now let's talk about the man's conversion. The man's conversion. It was divine. It was of God. It was God breathed. It could have only been accomplished by God. That's what we need the world to understand. There is nothing I can do to approach God. It was divine. Let's go back to our text. Verse 8. For Jesus has said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Legion. Boys, why don't you find a seat for me in the back, please? Find a seat, please. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he said, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Jesus was the only person who was able to save this man. We do the world a misjustice, a travesty, when we muddy the waters. I don't think sometimes we do it intentionally. But we need to say it is only Jesus. That is a drum that they should be tired of hearing. Well, I'm not going to that church because they're going to talk about Jesus. Good. They don't have a coffee bar. I'm not going there. They don't have a smoke machine. I'm not going there. They don't have an hour of worship song. I am not going there. Is there a time and place for some of those? Yes. Maybe not a smoke machine. We won't go there. But our banner should be Jesus Christ. And when someone leaves, a visitor leaves this church, they shouldn't say, well, I'm not going back there because they misrepresented the gospel. I want them to say, they talked about Jesus a lot. Why else do we get together? If church has dissolved or been watered down to a social club, I'd rather find a different club with better people. Kidding. Our champion, our banner, should be Jesus Christ. His conversion was divine. Jesus is the only one who can make lasting changes to a life. We've all heard that saying, people never change. Well, that is 100% true with the asterisk of Jesus Christ written next to it. Have you ever tried to change yourself? How long does that last? A day? A week? A month? Years? But don't we eventually kind of go back to that without Jesus Christ? His gift was a gift of grace. There is no way that you and I can earn this by works. There is no way we can secure it by religion. The only way to get to him is by faith. Acts 16, verse 31, we see Paul and Silas in prison, and we know that God did a miracle for them, and he opened the doors of the prison at night when the guards were asleep. The guard woke up and realized all of a sudden that the doors of the prisons were open and he was afraid. Remember the story? He was afraid. He was about to kill himself because he knew what was about to happen to him. He's about to kill himself and the men shouted out to him, sir, don't kill yourself. Then that Roman jailer came to Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? Can we reflect a minute? What caused that question? Two things. God's power, that the gates flew open, and the faith of the men in prison, that they did not leave. You know? My first thought is I would have been hoofing it as fast as I could to get out of that prison. Don't know exactly why they did, and the scripture doesn't say. But because of their faith in God, that they were exactly where God wanted them, a man's life was changed. I think that's true for us too. We need to know the gospel because it is the power of God. But we also need to be ready to tell the gospel no matter what situation you're in. And we might find ourselves in prisons of life, maybe in a literal prison, but in places that we would not have chosen to be. Will you be ready to share the gospel in the prisons of life? Will you have the faith in God that God has put you there for a reason to share the gospel? You may be going through a time of sickness, a time of loneliness, a time that is not fun, that is not pleasant for you on a fleshly level. But can I tell you that this is a time where God might decide to use you, and you should be ready? So in our verse, it says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He saw something so different in them. He was ready for the question and ready for the answer. And what do they say? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. This man's conversion was also dramatic. Doesn't get much more drama-filled than this, does it? Man living in the tombs, cutting himself, being chained up by chains, busting out of the chains, screaming at the top of his lungs, demons flying into pigs. Pretty dramatic. Can I say, not every conversion is as dramatic as that on the outside, but it is dramatic in the person's heart. Because what was once dead is made alive to Christ. It is dramatic. We're a society, it seems like, that loves drama. If you go on to Netflix or Hulu, you're going to find a category that says drama. Why? Because we like drama. These verses tell us about a man who was demon-possessed with thousands of demons. These demons were cast out into a herd of swine that drowned. I've never seen someone get saved under such circumstances. Got some farmers in here. Maybe you have. Ever have 2,000 pigs missing? But nothing is more dramatic than when Jesus changes the life. Go to our text, verse 11. "And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside nearby. The demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them.' And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out of them and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending to the pigs ran off and were reported in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened." There was a change. This man's conversion was also definite. It was definite. Verse 15, "When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They saw the power of God and were scared." Have you ever told someone, maybe after you were saved, what God did for you and you got a scared response? Maybe not, "Get away from me," but, "You're weird. You used to do this, but you don't do this anymore. Why?" When a life has changed, there will be an outward evidence of a life that has changed. Does it always happen at the same speed? No. But when a person is saved, their flesh was once aligned with the world. Their desires were through the flesh, and that's what they were. They were slaves to their flesh. When a person is saved, when they are believers in Jesus Christ, now their heart has changed allegiance. They are now slaves to their Savior. And that will come in an outward demonstration. Now, works don't save us, but works are a proof. We've talked about fruit many times. The Bible says in James chapter 2, I think it's verse 19, faith without works is dead. What's one way, boys and girls, men and women, that you can know that you're saved? That you want to please your Master. You want to please the God that saved you. Not perfectly, mind you, but there is a shift. There's a shift in your allegiance. So this man's conversion was definite. The scripture said that he was calmed and he was clothed. Very different from what he once was, and he was also controlled. The Bible says that as believers, we should be self-controlled. Why is that? Because we have a new master. We don't do all the things that the world gets wrapped up in, and when they see that, they know that we've been set apart, that we are different, we are self-controlled. Maybe we don't run to alcohol as our savior. We don't run to food as our savior. We don't run to possessions for our happiness. Not only that, but he's given us a brand new spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. No longer are we controlled by the whims of Satan, the whims of the flesh, but now we have a spirit that will begin to change our mind. The way that we used to think about things will begin to change because he is our guide, he is our comforter, he's our teacher, and he begins the process of renewing your mind. But you might say, well, Tyler, I'm not there yet. Well, I'm not there yet either. But I know I'm in the process. Loading. See it on the screen? Sometimes that loading process takes longer. I know people who have been saved and immediately they had no desire for sinful things. But I know other people who desire to do what's right but struggle in that transition time. And we'll say, well, one person is more spiritual than another. No, God has a different plan. Should we encourage them to walk by the Spirit? Absolutely. But we should be careful to be an encouragement as well. Lastly, let's talk about the man's commission. His commission, verses 18 through 20. We're going to look at the man's wish. What did he want to do? Okay, now he was freed by Jesus from this legion of demons. What did the man want to do? Great question. Verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Now, I'm sure that Jesus was thrilled that this man wanted to come with him. I think that's a great litmus test for salvation. Do you now desire the things of God? We once desired the things of the world, but do we now desire to be with Jesus? Do we desire heavenly things? We should desire to be in his word. We should desire to be worshiping him. We should desire to be in his house. We should desire to be in his presence. Is that your desire, believer? Do you desire to be in his word on a daily basis? Are you drawn to that? And if you miss a day, you miss 2 days, you can't wait to get back to the source of life? Or does it not matter? Do we desire to be together as a church, as believers together in worship? And singing? Do we desire to be in his presence? Is that our heart this morning? Is that the deepest longing of our soul. So the man wanted to be with Jesus. Let's see what Jesus wanted, the master's will. Leave us in verse 19. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? The man had this miraculous conversion. He wanted to go with Jesus, and I'm sure Jesus loved it, but Jesus said, "You know what? I want you to stay here and tell other people what I have done for you." Simplest way to witness is to tell other people about your story. And I underscore your. Tell the story of how God saved you. It may not be miraculous like demon possession. It will be that God changed your life, changed your heart. You once had a heart of stone. Now you have a living heart that beats for him. Tell them about that. Some of you have been saved as adults and you have a more colorful story. Don't be ashamed of that. Tell that. Tell that with the emphasis on Jesus Christ. You may have been saved young in life, and you may not have that colorful story that we've all heard before. Think about what God has saved you from. He saved you from a life that didn't have to go through misery and a lot of sin and a lot of hardship. Share that story. How you had a mom or dad or grandparents who loved you so much that they told you about Jesus Christ. A church who told you about Jesus. And because they did that, you don't have this long list, grocery list of sin. I would praise God for that. So we talked about the man's wish, the master's will, and let's see what the man did. The man's work. The man's work is to go out and share the gospel. We talked about this on Wednesday night. We talked about a parable, I believe it was Mark chapter 4. Jesus told the parable of how there was a farmer who got up, went out to a dead field. He went out and he sowed his seed. And then he went home, he went to bed, he went about his life and did what he was supposed to do. He didn't go back every day, every hour, every minute, digging up the seed, checking it, see if it was growing, and putting it back in the ground. Once he sowed the seed, he allowed the earth to do its work, or God to do its work. Sometimes you and I share the gospel, and we don't get the results that we want. Have you ever been there? Share the gospel with a loved one, with a neighbor, with a friend, and you don't get the results that you want. I was telling the church Wednesday night, went to the fair on Monday and shared the gospel with 20-some kids. There was one group in particular that came to our birth to our booth, and it was a joke to them. Four young ladies, they came in laughing. They sat down, looked like they were going to be respectful and listen. As I was sharing the gospel, I noticed that two of them were checked out. When I looked up, they would look up and act like they were listening. When I looked down, they would snicker and make faces and stuff like that. My first response, can I tell you, my first response in my head was anger. Just that brief second of, all the way up here. But can I tell you, the gal was at work because a split second later, it was pity. It was anger because how dare they treat me like that? But then the Holy Spirit stepped in and wanted me to have compassion for them. But can I tell you, the end of the story was there was four of them. Two were having a good time. The other two were actually listening. I think they were afraid to chime in because the other two friends were joking around, but the other two were listening. But it's not a reflection on you. It's not a reflection on me when people do not accept the gospel. Many times we put way too high of an emphasis on our delivery, our presentation, the words that we say. The Bible said it is the power of God, not the power of Gordon. Not the power of Tyler. It is the power of God. Should we be well-versed in what the gospel is? 100%. But But do not let Satan, do not let your flesh say, you have to do it perfectly and it's all on you. It is God's work. So this farmer, he went out and he sowed the seed into the field, and he went on and he went about his life. But there was a work going on underneath the soil. Right? Within the first 12 or 24 hours, the seed starts sucking up water in its shell. The husk on the seed breaks and that new life begins. What's happening under surface? Nothing, seemingly. When you share the gospel and you are not the one who gets to harvest the crop, don't be disappointed. God is doing a work, one way or the other. God is doing a work that will lead to salvation, or he is doing a work that leads to damnation. But it's God's work to do. You and I go and sow the seed. Don't be disappointed if you're not getting the results that you want. I told a story Wednesday about an old preacher who had served his church faithfully for 40 years, saw very little spirituality, saw very few conversions, and died thinking that he was a failure. Well, a few months later, church got a new pastor. He was a young man, started preaching, and all of a sudden it seemed like revival hit their church. So he was asking these people as they were getting saved, after they wanted to get baptized, after they were turning their lives around, why? What did I say that made you do that? They said, it's not you. The old preacher for 40 years who was faithful sharing the gospel. My challenge to us is, let's not grow weary in doing good. It's not about you and me. On the other hand, if we are blessed by able to be part of the process of harvesting, if we get to lead someone to Christ, can we give all glory to God? It's not about us. It's about his work that he started in the heart, and we don't know how many years ago it might have been. It's all about him. So the man's work. So what did the man do? He wanted to stay with Jesus. Jesus says, stay here. What did the man do? What do you and I do? I'd be okay with going to heaven right now. Would you? Sure. Jesus said, no, you're supposed to be right here doing my work. What do we do? Well, Jesus, I went to church on Sunday. I'm good. Oh, I gave my tithe to the church. You know what, Jesus? I even went to church on Wednesday night. Can you believe it? That's how good of a Christian I am. That's not what Jesus wants out of us. That's not his ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is to do good works, to share the gospel. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This man proved that he was changed. Everybody knew who he was. He was like the Otis Campbell in biblical times. Everybody in Mayberry knows who Otis Campbell is. Do you know who Otis Campbell is? Right, we won't say it out loud. But we know who he is. Every man knew who this demon-possessed man was. He was legend, I'm sure. He was what little boys and girls went to bed talking about at night, scaring each other. He was a public figure. But now he was a public figure for God. Because not only did God change his life, he obeyed what God said and to go out and tell everything that God had done for him. What about you, Christian? Has God changed your life? Are you very different now than what you would be if you were an unbeliever? And what are you doing about that? Are you going out and telling others faithfully? This man proved that he was a new believer by his obedience to the will of God. John chapter 14, verses 15 and 21. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So we started the sermon talking about Jacob Cauchy, how he was a man who had this ambition in life to have all the money, have all the possessions, have all the power. And as he reached for that goal, he wound up in prison. He ended up in prison. He was locked in a tiny cell. And he was empty. He was helpless. And he was hopeless. The story also says that he was a smoker. That he smoked cigarettes, and one day he ran out of cigarette wrapping, and he found a Gideon Bible sitting there. So he decided, no, these pages are about the right side. I'm going to use the Bible, and I'm going to smoke cigarettes. So he began to do that, and one day he put the cigarette out, and there was a little bit of Bible left. So he unwrapped it, and he read it, and it said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he was intrigued because he didn't know about the story of Saul. So he went to a friend and he asked him if he could use his copy of the Gideon's Bible. He pulled out the Bible and he read the conversion of Saul, how God took a man who was filled with hate and murder. He was an enemy of the cross of Christ and turned him in arguably the best evangelist in the Bible. He saw that God was able to redeem Saul. Can God redeem me? So he went out and he found a chaplain who led him to the Lord. Our world is in that very same place. They are going about life. They are striving and straining towards joy and happiness that will never be found outside of Jesus Christ. Will you be ready to share the gospel? One day, there will be a divine appointment between you and someone else where God intends for you to share the gospel. Number one, will you be ready? But more importantly, will you be willing? Will you be willing to step outside of your comfort zone and share the power of God? This man, Jacob Cauchy, is now a very well-known preacher in the Middle East. He has been preaching since the 80s. I tried to listen to one of his sermons this morning. It's all in some other language. I couldn't listen to it, but all the reviews I did were very positive about his effective witness for Christ. That could be your loved one, the loved one that you've given up hope on. It could be your neighbor who the last time you shared the gospel at slammed the door in your face. It could be your coworker who seems like a good person, but they're pretty indifferent every time you bring up Jesus Christ. It may very well be the next time that you share the gospel with them. But can I encourage you not to do it in your own power? Not to do it in your own strength or even in your own timing. But can I encourage you to beg God for an opportunity? Pray for a chance. Sometimes I think we hurt the cause of Christ when we just go bowl in a china shop. That we're going to go to Kroger and everybody that we cross, we're going to tell the gospel to. I think it's a bad thing, but I think we do harm sometimes. Can I ask you, pray for divine appointments. Ask God to bring you one person this week. Just one, God. Bring one person, and you let me know who that person is going to be, and I promise you, I'll share the gospel. It may be outwardly ugly. I've done some of those. I like the sermon where you can't find the right words. But God can do what man can't do. God's word says, with man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would take hold of our heart this morning. Lord, that as believers, we would sell ourselves over to your complete control in our lives. I pray that we would be vessels of honor, vessels that are ready to be completely filled with your Holy Spirit, completely given over to the Spirit's power. I pray that when the world sees Cornerstone Baptist and its members, Lord, they would recognize that something is different. Well, they talk an awful lot about Jesus. I pray that our power would be from you. Lord, I pray that also we would be willing, Lord, to be used by you in any way that you see fit. I pray that when we see unbelievers, Lord, family, neighbors, co-workers, or people on the street, that we would not turn away in disgust, but we would see heavenly opportunities. Lord, I firmly believe that most conversions should be done outside the church. Lord, they should be done as men and women and children go out and live godly lives. Conversion should be a byproduct. I pray, Lord, that we would be devoted to living godly lives, Lord, that are worthy of our calling. Lord, I pray if it be your will, Lord, that you would bring people into our lives, Lord, that we can make a difference in. I pray that you would bring people to us, Lord, that are hurting, Lord, that are troubled, Lord, that are at their rope's end, Lord, not knowing what to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill our lips and fill our hearts with your gospel. Lord, we know it is your power to salvation. And Lord, we pray corporately as a church, Lord, that we will be all about making your name known. Lord, that the other things will slide to the periphery. And Lord, our sole purpose will be sharing the gospel. Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, we ask for your guidance as we attempt to reach a lost and dying world. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.